2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and once you've found that, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read down to verse number 14. Let's try that. And so I'll read the first verse, and you help me on the second, and every other verse you help me with and read out loud with me. And that'll help you get awake and help you also see the Scripture as well. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, "But I determined that this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you, all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many. So that contrarywise he ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, for I in the person of Christ." Verse number 11 will be our text this morning. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge in every place." The focus today will be on verse number 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." I've entitled this message this morning, "Get Smart." Father, help us today as we look at this verse today as our focal point. Would you guide and direct and lead, Father, in my thinking and in my preaching, Father, this morning. Guide the words of my mouth, I pray, Father. Lord, may each heart and each ear be receptive to receive your word. Father, may we honor you, Father, and glorify you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help your people today, as only you can. Holy Spirit, we invite you today to come and be part of this service and to move in our midst, Father, and guide and direct in our hearts, as the Bible says you would. Now we ask this in your precious name. Amen. May be seated. I've been spending the last couple of Sunday mornings preaching on Joseph, and that was my intent this morning. In fact, I spent quite a bit of time studying on Joseph this week and had a message coming together, but it had no peace about it, and just kind of struggled to finish it. And yesterday morning, I woke up with this verse on my heart and my mind, and it just seemed like God wouldn't let it go. And so I spent some time here yesterday working and studying to be helped to you this morning. We find in verse number 11 that Paul gives us a warning. And I'm not going to explain the context of the scripture to you until we get farther on in the message. There's some things going on here that Paul's concerned about in the church he's trying to correct. And we'll look at that as we go along this morning, what that was. But Paul here, he writes and he gives us a warning that the word of God must be lived, lest Satan will get an advantage. That word "lest" means for fear that. Basically, he's saying, listen, if you don't pay attention to what God has for your life and God's word, Satan will get the advantage. That's the result of neglecting God, neglecting his will, neglecting his word. Satan will get the advantage. So Paul said, listen, let's straighten some things out so Satan cannot get the advantage. The word "advantage" means to defraud for gain or to gain power over, to be superior over. And so we find that we're being warned of that in verse number 11. The church is. Now let me make this statement. Every man will live under the dominion of a greater power. Every man will live under the dominion of a greater power. And I hate to use the word greater power, but I use that in this fashion. Either you will live your life as servants to sin or servants to righteousness. Either you will live your life as the devil being your father or God as your father. There's nobody here that lives their life, I'm my own man. No one says I decide for myself. And so to do that, if we say, I'm going to live my own life as I please, no one can tell me what to do, I'm going to just do my own thing, I don't care what anybody thinks or says, really when you're saying that, you're admitting that you're under the power of Satan, you're under the power of sin. When you say, I'm going to surrender my life to the will of God, the Word of God, you're yielding now to God's authority and to God's Word. So all of us, no matter who we are, we live under the dominion of some greater power. All right, and so this morning my heart is this, as a pastor, I know this is more teaching this morning than it is preaching, I think, but I really don't want the devil, we have to understand, listen, the devil is looking to get the advantage of God's people. And I might make this statement more than once, but as I read the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 2, I come to the conclusion that when the devil attacks an individual believer, he's trying to attack the entire church. With this idea, as long as I can do what I want to do, as long as it doesn't bother anybody else, what you do does bother everybody else. And when Satan attacks you as an individual believer, he is trying to attack the entire church. He's trying to get the advantage. If you look back at verse number 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are ignorant of his devices. Paul includes the entire church. He said, listen, there's a problem going on in your church, and if you don't take the correct steps to fix it, Satan won't only get the advantage of that one individual, he'll get the advantage over us. The body of Christ. So when Satan attacks an individual believer, he's attacking the church. When he attacks the preacher, he's attacking the church. When he attacks the deacon, he's attacking the church member. We say, the preacher's got a bullseye in his back. So does every church member have a bullseye in his back? Sometimes we elevate the pastor, and I understand the position is important. But listen, we're under no greater attack many times than you are. Because if you can be attacked and devoured, then the church is also attacked. And so we'll look at that this morning just a little bit. Let me get in the message. And as always, we got 3 points this morning. All right? And so if you want to keep track where I'm at, I'm in point number one. Now, every point's important. Now, so don't like, I'm just going to plug my ears until point number three because that's the conclusion. Every point's important. I want you to hear this morning because I really, let's look at it. Number one is this, man's adversary. Who is man's adversary? Man's oldest adversary is the devil. Satan. Satan is man's oldest adversary. Before the flesh was corrupted, Satan was present. Now the flesh is one of our enemies. My flesh is one of my biggest problems. The will to do right and I'm doing wrong. Okay? And so my flesh is my biggest enemy, is one of my biggest enemy, but my oldest enemy is Satan. Before man's flesh was corrupted, Satan was present. We live in a world that's antichrist. The system, the culture of our world, the push is against God. Antichrist. But before the world was corrupt, Satan was present. So Satan is our oldest adversary. We find his appearance in the garden. In Genesis chapter number 3. In the garden, he came disguised as a harmless creature and interested in man's well-being. He didn't come with threatening. He didn't come with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork breathing fire. He didn't come in a scary costume. He didn't come as evil presence. He came as a harmless. And now we think preacher, serpent is harmless. The serpent today is not like it was back then. It was a beautiful creature probably because it didn't scare Eve at all. She was very comfortable with talking to the serpent. So he came as harmless, he came as interested. But we find that he quickly exposes himself because he immediately begins to question the authority of God's word. And he says, yea, hath God said, as he questioned about partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God said that they shouldn't eat of, he began to question the authority of God's word. Now, let me remind you, that's a good indicator that you're being tempted not of the flesh or the world, but you're being tempted of Satan. When you begin to question the authority of God's word, that is the devil attacking you. It's a spiritual warfare that we're in. And so when people begin to attack the authority of God's word, that comes from a spiritual warfare. And so he questions the authority of God's word, and he undermines God's word with a lie. When Eve said that, responded to him about the fruit of the garden, she said, God said we couldn't touch of it, or look at it, or basically anything of it, or eat of it, because the day we do, we will die. And that was, now Eve added a few things to what God didn't say, but basically she had it right. Partake of the fruit and you die. And the serpent now, Satan, undermines God's word with a lie. And he said, you're not going to die. Surely you will not die. And boy, that is the same lie he's been giving people from the very beginning. Hey, you know what? If you divorce your husband, you won't die. You know what? We have a rule today. If you abort your babies, you won't die. Hey, if you murder you won't die. Hey, if you go out and you drink and you do drugs and you run with the world and you reject God, you won't die. And so he undermines the story of God's word with a lie. He appeals to the flesh with deception. He told Adam and Eve, he said, listen, God's a little jealous. And God's a little bit of a dictator. And God's unrighteous. He knows that the day you eat of it, that you'll be as gods. He wants to keep that from you. He appeals to the flesh now. Now he wants to get their interest piqued. He's saying, listen, he's saying, you're missing something. Isn't that what commercials do? We're on Black Friday, we're Black Friday and holiday season. Now, the commercials want to convince you that by not having their as seen on TV gadgets, that you're missing something, you know. You need more of Amazon stuff to be happy in your life. You're missing something, you know. What does the beer joints want you to believe? You're missing something. The whole, you know, back when I, now it's not as bad as I was when I was a kid, you know, the Marlboro man. If you're not a Marlboro man, you're no man at all. You know, you're missing something. And a cigarette will make you a Marlboro man. You're missing something. And so he tempts the flesh now. You're missing something. God wants to keep it from you. How great blessing. You'll be as God. You'll be somebody. And of course, so he appeals to the flesh with deception. Now, what's his main objective, though? What's he wants to do? Let me give you this. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 4. So we see that Satan, we see his appearance and what he does. Look with me at his domain. Verse number 4 says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now there's a good verse right there, but here's what we're going to see. Satan's domain, he's the God of this world. Okay, little g, he doesn't have all authority and all power, but his domain, he's roaming this world. He's the God of this world. He's the Antichrist of this world. Now notice with me his prey. Who is his prey? Look at 1 Peter 5 verse number 8. Notice his prey. Man has an adversary. His appearance is in the garden, long before our flesh, and long before the world. He was there, tempting man, encouraging man to rebel against God. We find then his dominion is this world. He lives. He's the God of this. So why do good things happen to bad people? Because there's a small God, small g God, that reigns in this world. Why is world so corrupt? Because there's a small g God that reigns in this world. And so we find out who his prey is. 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We find that Satan's prey, that man is Satan's, the devil's prey. God said, you have an adversary, you have an enemy that's actively opposing you. He is the devil. Now, we don't have to talk about that today. In fact, many folks today don't believe there is a devil. If you take a poll among most Americans, they don't believe there is a devil. And so God says, listen, you have an enemy. He's real. And though we, on a continual basis, deal with our flesh that tempts us to go against God, and we see a world that's anti-Christ, behind all of that, there's an adversary called the devil, and he's actively trying to, God says, listen, that man says pray. To the unsaved man, he wants to keep them blind. They're already going to be destroyed one day. And so his objective is, while they're on stage, to keep them blind, lest the light of the gospel shines in and they get saved. Let me tell you something. When you got saved, God pierced the darkness with the gospel. And he pushed the devil aside. And he sent the gospel to your heart. Amen. So the devil's trying to keep the unsaved man unsaved by keeping him in the dark. Yes, but now watch this. The devil also, he's seeking the believer to destroy them, to devour them. The devil is seeking the believer that is far from God. He's seeking the believer that's far from God to devour them. He seeks the carnal Christian, worldly minded in their faith. He seeks the baby Christian, weak in their faith. He seeks the proud Christian, self-righteous in their faith. He seeks the wounded Christian, struggling in their faith. He seeks the laboring Christian, neglecting the faith. He is seeking whom he may devour. And the point this morning is that no one is exempt from that. He's looking and roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And his objective is to get the advantage. That's the whole objective. As a Christian this morning, as a man, as a woman, you have an adversary. His name is Satan. He's a very real, he's not just a power, he's a person. Now, he's not like God. He's not everywhere at one time. He's not all powerful. He cannot read your heart and your mind, your thoughts, I believe. But Satan has an army. And he is doing the best he can to blind men to the gospel and to find the Christian whom he may devour with the objective to get the advantage, to defraud so that once again he becomes superior. He wants to put you back under his dominion. Now, you can't lose your salvation. Amen for that. But you can live under his dominion. And so Satan wants to devour all that's good and godly. So we see number one is this, and very short doctrine here. We have an adversary. Satan is our adversary. Whether you want to admit that or not this morning, whether that scares you or not, there is a real devil that hates you and is looking to devour. And though he may not personally be on your tail, he has demonic spirits, he has demons, or devils rather, that's a biblical word, devils that he's got assigned to attack the believer, whether it's you individually or the church, whether it's a certain area of people, a certain family, but he has the devils attacked, commissioned to devour the believer, and all that's good and godly. So we see now man's adversary. Number two, we see Satan's attack. And this is very important. I want you to see this. Satan attacks men where he may do the most damage. Yeah. Now, he's not stupid. All right? In some ways, he is, because he's never going to defeat God. And so he is blinded by his pride and his arrogance. And so that's going to destroy him. But he's not stupid in his tactics. He, like any other general, he's going to figure out where he can do the most damage and attack men where he may do the most damage. Again, Satan's attack is against the individual is always attack against the church. Now remember that. Whenever he attacks the believer, he's doing it not just for your sake, but he wants to attack your family. He wants to attack the church in doing so that he may get the advantage of us. He attacks the flesh to capture the heart. He wants dominion. He wants the advantage of. Now, here in the book of 2 Corinthians, here's what's taking place. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We find two separate attacks of Satan on the same problem, the same situation. And I'm going to hopefully explain it to you so it's easy to understand. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church, basically the letter is written to a church that had a number of problems. This church, though it was a good church, had all kinds of problems that they were struggling with, and Paul writes to 1 Corinthians to correct the problems. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were being gluttonous. They were being drunkards. They had false doctrine. And so Paul writes to deal with that. They had questions about marriage and divorce. He writes to fix those problems. And one problem we find in chapter 5. Look what it says here. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. So if Satan attacks one individual to attack the church, here's what happened. We have in this church at Corinth a young man, looks like he was a believer, trusted in God. But he was attacked and tempted, and now his flesh has won out, and he's having immorality with his stepmother. It doesn't say his mom, it says his father's wife. So now he's shacked up with his stepmom. And he's going to church, and the whole church knows about it. And then they think about it. They're not married. They're not wed. They're in sin. And so Satan now has attacked this individual, and in doing so, he's gaining not the only advantage over this one individual, he's gaining the advantage of the entire church. Watch this. To the carnal, here's what I wrote down. To the carnal believer, he will appear as a serpent. The carnal flesh is enticed. So this man is enticed with the flesh. And don't, listen, we may think, and Paul said, listen, even the Gentiles, the unbelievers know that this thing about checking with your stepmom is a, we don't even talk about that kind of stuff. It's unheard of. What are you thinking? Let me tell you something though, don't get too pious. Sexual immorality has been a temptation for most men for a very long time. And a sin that the devil uses over and over again. Why? Because it works. Because that's one of our greatest weaknesses as men, is this thing of sexual immorality that is rampant in our world today. And so he comes to the carnal Christian as a serpent. I'm interested in your well-being. I want you to enjoy what God says you can't enjoy because God is lying. It won't hurt you. It won't bother you. You won't die from it. It'll be okay. And so the carnal Christian now is captured, if you will. He's been taken advantage of. But now we have that Satan also attacked the church. Because the church says this. Here's the church of Corinth. Aren't we good Christians? Man, we are kind and tolerant of all people. Man, we are so tolerant that we have a guy in our church who shacked up with his stepmom, and we still welcome him. Man, come on in! We don't care! Sound like today, other places? We don't care how you live your life. We're tolerant. We're kind. We're Christ-like. You can come as you are. We don't really care. We are a great church. We have the love of God in our hearts. We don't care if you're a sodomite, if you're a rapist, if you're a murderer, if you're a whoremonger. Come on in and sit in our pews and enjoy our music and our services. Just bring your money with you. What happened? Satan got the advantage over a church that went to the left. He attacked one family to attack the entire church. He came as a serpent. Calm, unthreatening. So he gained the advantage there. The man and the woman were guilty of sin. By the way, fornication is sin. Shacking up is sin. Hey, I'm going to be blunt now, plugger is, if you don't like it, having sex before marriage is sin. So, well, preacher, what do you understand? We live in 2019. Get with it. Don't tell me to get with it. Tell God to change. When God changes, it will change. But until God says, hey, it's okay, listen, that's reserved for the marriage bed. And God said, that's undefiled, that's blessed. God said, when you take that outside of marriage, you sin against the entire body. Fornication, adultery is a sin like no other sin in the Bible. God says that it destroys. The church was guilty of being puffed up. They were guilty of condoning sin. But in both cases, now watch this, in both cases now, the individual and the church, Satan had gained the advantage. So Paul writes to correct that. He said, listen. He said, church, purge out the old leaven. He said, purge out the sin. And he writes in chapter 5 of certain sins that take place in the house of God that you got to say to the church member, I'm sorry, but you can't come here if you're living those sins. And they put this guy out. They said, listen, sir, you are involved in sin. You can't come to church here. You can't eat with us. You can't have the Lord's Supper with us. You can't fellowship with us. You gotta go. And this guy, you know, some of you bleeding hearts would say, that's unkind. How is he going to know that we love him if we do that to him? Hey, he did know he loved him, and he got right.
That's right.
Amen. He got right. And not only did he say he was sorry, he quit doing it. Now that's a surprise among God's people. Man, we're quick to say, I'm sorry, but we want to keep on doing it. Hey, he said, I'm sorry, and he quit doing it. But now watch this. The church went from one extreme, and Satan got the advantage over both of it. Now watch this. He went from one extreme to the other. Here, now here's where we're at in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you with me so far? Does it make sense to you so far? Now watch this. I want to help you this morning. But there's something. If you're living to the flesh, that's not God. If your life is consumed with fleshly sins, and you're all about fornicating and running around and drinking and smoking, be careful. That's not God. God's not leading you that direction. If you're living your life rebelling against your parents and fighting and kicking against the rules and the authority, that is not God doing that. All right? Satan is trying to get the advantage, and if you're not careful, he'll get the dominion over you. Now this goes the other direction. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6. It says, sufficient to such a man as this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. So here's what happened now. Now the pendulum swings the other direction. Now here's what I wrote down. To the naive believer, no, I want you to see this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a second here. This point will make sense if you see this. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse number 13 with me. This is very important. For such, verse number 13, are you there? Watch it. For such are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostles of Christ. Now watch verse number 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. Now watch this. To the carnal Christian, to the carnal believer, Satan will appear as a serpent. Why? He wants to appeal to your carnality. If he appears as a minister of light, you're like, I don't have to do with that. I'm carnal. So he appears as a serpent, carnal, to appeal to your flesh, to attack you, to get to the church, to get the advantage. But now wait a minute. Now the church has gotten right. And the man's gotten right. He said, I'm sorry, I done wrong. He confessed his sin to God and to man, and he put away his sin from him. But here's the problem now. The church still said, you ain't coming here. We don't forgive you. We're not going to forgive you. You messed up, baby. You have done it. You crossed the line. They won't let him come. He couldn't come to church. He couldn't fellowship. He couldn't take the Lord's Supper. And they would snub him when they seen him uptown. You know how Baptists are. Come on now. He's at Walmart. Go the other direction. Don't let him see us. You know, run down the other aisle. We don't want to be seen. It's that preacher. You know how we are. And so now, Satan now has appeared as a... To the naive believer, he will appear as a minister of light. Don't you forgive him. Don't you forgive that guy. He sinned. He did an ungodly thing, and you're not like that. And he'll mess up your church. You let him in here. So now he appears to the naive believer as a minister of light. Now the repenting believer is being destroyed by consuming sorrow, unconfirmed love and forgiveness. And Satan's going to use discouragement and depression and despair to weaken his faith. So he's getting the advantage. Now he's getting the advantage of the same guy. Same guy, same situation now, but now that's gone the other extreme. Once more, he didn't care. Now he's sorry. He's grieved. He's got sorrow to repentance. He's made things right, but he can't get his conscience and his guilt clean because the church won't say, we forgive you too. So now there's depression and discouragement. His faith is being weakened, and the church now is being consumed with self-righteousness.
Come on now.
And pride, and arrogance, and unforgiveness. And we have the church has unreasonable expectations. And the church becomes guilty of being a Pharisee. Rather than promoting Christ, they promote men, they promote themselves. Listen, we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Now, well, here's what we see, though. If we don't follow the Bible, We can go to the left and say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to live for my flesh. Satan gets the advantage. Young folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can come to a place and say, you know, I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to party. I'm going to have a great time. My parents raised me in a strict little world of church business, drug me to church. I hate it. I'm going to rebel against those things. I'm going to have a great time. I'm going to tell you something. You think that this is you on your own? Satan's trying to get the advantage of you. And by the way, the reason you thought over here were all these rules you hated because you never begin to have a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. See, all you saw was rules. You didn't see Christ. But you go the other direction too. You go in this direction over here and say, well, but we're self-righteous and we got standards and we've got our convictions and we're not going to let anybody. Satan gets the advantage of both directions. So the one he may appear as a serpent, but the other he appears as a minister of light. His objective is to get the advantage over. And Paul writes this, basically, in verse number 1 and 2. He says this, I'll read it to you. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, where is he that maketh me glad? The same which is made sorry by me. Here's my thought. If we kill each other in the house of God, where will be our refuge? If we kill the carnal, where's his refuge? If we over here kill each other with our righteousness and our self-righteousness and our pride and our arrogance, here's our convictions, and we won't forgive anybody. And look at what they say. This something. If you live your life in it, now look up here. I'm not going to pray yet, okay? I know you want to, but we're not praying yet. If you want to pray, come to the altar. I'll let you do that. If you live your life in anger and unforgiveness, I must be poking a few buttons because that folks won't even look at me. You know what that makes me want to do? Get my scope out and zero on in, baby. I just treat a coon. You hear it? Art. Now watch this. This morning my thing is not, I'm not gunning for you this morning, but here I want to help you. If you live your life in self-righteousness and anger, and you can't talk to people in the church house because they're not good enough for you, they don't meet your standard, they don't meet your level of perfection and expectation, and you live your life offended all the time, that's not the Lord that you're following. Now, I understand that in a house of any size like this, there's going to be problems because there's people. And we bring our problems with us. But we have to be aware. Paul said, listen, you better apply the Word of God to your life because if you don't, Satan will get the advantage of you. When he does, he captures the entire church. You think your anger is no problem. You think, well, that's my anger problem. No, now it's become a church problem. Well, that's my grudge to have. I'm not going to forgive that guy ever. No, now you impacted the entire church. I'm not going to forgive them until they forgive me first. They got to make the first move. No, that's not God. That's not God leading you that way. And he's getting the advantage of you, sir, and your entire family because you won't budge. So if your life is dictated by bitterness and anger and grudges and hatred, that is not God. A minister of light has snuck in and deceived you. Now, watch with me, lastly, number 3 is this, God's advancement. Not only do we see man's adversary and Satan's attack, but we also have God's advancement. I find this in verse number 14 of our chapter to this morning. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, watch this. Satan takes the advantage. Always takes the advantage. God always gives the victory. Say that again. Satan always takes the advantage. God always gives the victory. If you are alone in sin's misery, the devil is in the process of devouring you, his prey. But in your life, if you're enjoying victory, if you're enjoying love and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance, if that's the fruit, you're enjoying victory. Satan will always try to take the advantage every time to defraud you. You're thinking you're reaching for happiness and you get junk. You think you're reaching for joy and you get misery. Listen, if you're waking up with a hangover, that's not victory. You've been defrauded. If your relationship with your parents is broken, it's not victory. You've been defrauded. If you're backslidden, the Bible's far from you. And that's being defrauded. He's getting the advantage of you. You can't control your emotions. I can't help it, preacher. I'm just always angry. I'm always mad. I'm always unforgiving. Satan's got the advantage. Because God always gives us the victory. There's joy and there's peace and there's long-suffering. There's love and charity when God gives victory. Now Satan, we see this morning from the Bible, may mimic the light to deceive you. God will never mimic the darkness to draw you. Satan will always use the light to deceive you. He'll come as a false teacher. Come as a false minister. But now watch some of you carnal folks, including me. God never uses the dark to draw you, to allure you, to comfort you, to reward you, to encourage you, to feed you, or to minister unto you. Never. He'll never take the worldly Antichrist, the culture of the world, the culture of the flesh, to do anything to encourage you or to help you. That's what Satan does. God will never use the dark. Satan, by the way, is cursed. He's doomed. But the Christian is victorious. And anything that takes away from Christ is a lie. But Christ wants to give you victory. Paul says, and nay, but thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. When we're in Christ, there's always triumph, there's always victory. But thanks, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something this morning. God always equips the believer with victory. Where there once was hate, now there's love. Where there was unforgiveness, now there's forgiveness. Where there's wrath, now there's gentleness and friendship. Where there's chaos, now there's peace. Amen. Always victory. Always victory. Amen. And I said this morning, you have to evaluate you, your heart, your life. This morning, are you under the dominion of Satan and his misery? Does he have the advantage? Are you being defrauded? Or are you experiencing victory? Because in Christ, we always have the victory. Now, by the way, verse 14 says this, and I'm coming down to the ending here. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes triumph in Christ, and make a manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Paul here is speaking, I'm just going to put a plug here. Paul here is speaking about preaching in every place, preaching the word of God. Preaching equips the believer in being victorious. Don't make light of preaching. Don't shun preaching. Don't criticize preaching. Because this is even when you don't agree. Some of you huffers and puffers. Don't disagree. Listen, preaching equips believers. It was from the Word of God. It equips believers to be victorious. Amen. To be victorious. Don't discount preaching. Now, the ungodly change the truth. Well, here, look at verse 17. I'm getting ahead of myself. Get too excited. Verse 17 says this. Here's how we get victory. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Let me give you just a couple quick thoughts and we'll go home. How do we get victory? What's God's advancement in our life? We have victory in Christ Jesus. And again, I'm saying that preaching equips the believer for victory, for being victorious. So it preaches, when you preach the word of God, you preach the truth. So here's three quick thoughts. How to be victorious in Christ. Number one is this, walk in truth. Verse number 17 says, for we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. You see, the unbelief, the ungodly, change the truth of God into a lie. So they may serve the creature more than the creator. They change the truth of God into a lie, so we must walk in truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Bible is called the word of truth. And Ephesians 4:21, it says this, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. How can a Christian be victorious in Christ Jesus? You and I must walk. The devil deals in deceit and lies. We must walk in truth. Paul said, we're not like others. He said, like many, majority which corrupt God's word. We preach truth and we walk in truth and we live by truth. The believer, listen, you must, if you're going to be victorious, you must walk in Christ. As demon, Christ is truth. His word is truth. Walk in truth. You know how you spot a lie? But don't want truth. You know, I don't know this for a fact, but I've been told that when they train people to count money and to spot counterfeit money, they don't show them counterfeit money. It teaches them how to handle real money. What is legit? Because if you know what the real money feels like and looks like and smells like, you can spot a counterfeit. Sometimes we're all worried about, what do the JWs believe? And the Mormons believe? And this guy believes? And that guy believes? You know what? If you just know what God believes and what God is and what the Bible says, you'll know enough to go against false teaching. You know, the reason so many Christians today are deceived because they don't know truth. How does Satan get the advantage of us? Because we don't know truth. Now, by the way, the world today has gotten a lot worse than it was in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. Can I say this morning very humbly? But most people today are. We're living in a generation that has no idea what... You talk to the average elementary kid out there today, they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. We talked to a gentleman not too long ago. He had no idea who Moses or Noah was, the flood. He had no idea. You know why the world today is rampant with abortion and sodomites and all this kind of junk that's going on? Because we're ignorant of his devices. So I wonder why I'm saying to you, get smart. Live in truth. We got to get back to the book. We get back to the book. Listen, so walk in truth. Number two, walk in sincerity. Verse 17 says, but as of sincerity. That means with a whole heart, without hypocrisy, without a double minded. It means being pure in heart and single in heart. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:24, grace be to all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Philippians 1:10 says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense the day of Christ. We as Christians, we must come to the place where again we seek God with our whole heart and love Him with sincerity, not double minded. Too many Christians, too many of us today walk in the church looking pious and spiritual. When we leave our here, we go to our homes and we put back on the flesh again. We live for God in the church house. We live for ourselves in our own place. We're losing our kids because of hypocrisy. Our parents come to church being holy and righteous and godly. They go home and they live like the devil and reprobate in front of their children. And the kids say, we don't want double mindedness. We don't want that hypocrisy. We want truth. And so, unfortunately, they choose to follow the world. So we must be sincere. Then lastly, we must also walk in faithfulness. We see here the Bible says, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God. Here's what Paul was saying. Now, I know that he's talking about preachers here, but he's talking about believers as well. He says, but as of God, he's saying, we're a son of God. In the sight of God. He's saying this, God sent us and God's watching us. This morning I want to remind you that God has sent you to be the light of the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. And we are also the sight of God. We're not living our lives to be approved of by men, but to be approved of by God. And one day, and God, we live and serve the sight of God, and one day we'll give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we say we walk in faithfulness then. What makes a Christian great? Not talent. Not some great accomplishment. I think what makes a Christian great is simply deciding, I am going to serve God faithfully today and tomorrow and this week and next month. I'm not going to ask myself every day, is today the day I'm going to quit? I don't want a day off. I don't want any time outs. I don't want any breaks. I'm going to be a Christian, faithful, serving Him. Why? Because the difference is, lest we, listen, unless we apply the Word of God, the devil is trying to get an advantage on us. Verse number 15 in conclusion. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I like that. You know, years ago when I first got married, my wife was a horrible cook. She's not now. Brother, she cooked the house down, brother, I'm telling you. I'm not 300 pounds for no reason. But I'm a good 300 pounds. I look good this weight. Not to anybody else but me, by the way. My wife made some pies this week that make your tongue slap your face off trying to get to it. I mean, just as good. When we first got married, she couldn't cook. And so she'd make tuna casserole all the time. Now what that means is she went to Aldi's and bought a box of macaroni and cheese, the generic kind, and a generic tuna salad, a tuna in a can, and a generic thing of peas and put them all together and call it casserole. Mmm. That was not So one day my wife decided she's gonna change some things up to help her husband, you know, to try to make, you know, encourage him and you know, whet his appetite, his taste buds. So I walked, we lived in an apartment building. It was three stories high. I walked in and immediately I smelled an unsavory smell. And now we had Indians in that apartment, so I'm thinking that's coming from them. Again. So of course I got to my apartment door and realized that's coming from, I'm like, Lord, please not be in my apartment. Please not my apartment. No, please not. I walked in and yes, it was. Beef stroganoff. Coming out of my apartment. And I cannot stand the smell. It's an unsavory smell. I can't stand the mixture of that. Whatever's in there does not work together. Now if you like it, God bless you. Have it. Have it all. But I can't stand the smell of it. It's, and so I went in there and you think, you were rude, weren't you? No. I am now because we know each other now so I can be rude now. She's not going to leave me now. She's stuck. But back then, I was like, okay, put a happy face on. Eat the beef stroganoff. And then when she said, how do you like it? I just simply said, well, you don't have to make it again. You don't have to make it ever again if you don't want, you know. You're fine. There are some things that just have no savory smell. I believe that God smells the world. He's repulsed by it. I believe that God can smell the blood of the innocent, the unborn, slaughtered. The blood cries to Him from the ground. God is repulsed. God smells the sins of the sodomite. He's disgusted. It's an abomination to Him. He can't stand it.
Come on now. Amen.
God smells the sin of divorce. He says, I can't stand it. I hate divorce.
You're right.
I hate it. Can't stand the smell of it. Oh, but when God smells those in Christ Jesus, He said, that smells good to me. It's a sweet savor unto God. And God gives you victory. Let me tell you something, young people, moms and dads, you family members, the devil cares nothing for you. Nothing at all. His objective is, you're his prey. He wants to devour you. He wants to get the advantage of you. And sometimes he comes as a minister of light. We get deceived to believe in him. We live our life in self-righteous and pride and anger and grudging and hatefulness and hating. And it was, we hang on that. I'm a self-righteous anger. No, you've been fooled. Because self-righteous anger doesn't last for 30 years. It doesn't consume your whole family. Well, I'm not going to talk to that. That's not God. And the devil, he likes that smell. He's like, oh, I got the advantage now. I got a bunch of beef stroganoff cooking in the church house. Listen, this morning, my heart is this. We have to live life. God doesn't just say, take us home. We live life. Life is full of surprises, unexpected outcomes. There's some things in my life I'd expected to happen. There's some things that I've done that I'm like, now why would you do that? There's things my kids have done is like, why are you taking that, pursuing that direction? But you see, in everything that happens, there's a double-edged sword. In Christ, we get victory. But in the devil, he wants to defraud us. And he's a real entity, a real person that has a real job to do, and you are in his sights. My heart today is, I don't want my church to be taken advantage of, to be defrauded. The devil have power in your life to rule your life. So that I'm just asking to walk in truth. Walk in truth. Walk in the Word. Walk sincerely. Give God your whole heart. Be pure in your heart toward God. And be faithful. Those are the three. Listen, tell you something. You say, well, preacher, you know, so we cast out the devil. So we cast him out in Jesus' name. You know how you do that? You grab that brother you won't forgive. You know how you get the devil? You know how you cast the devil out? Say, brother, I forgive you and I love you. He can't stand that. Now see, we want to be spooky. I cast you out in Jesus' name. Get me there behind me. Yeah, you can do that, but you're still angry. You're still mad. You're still grudging. If you want to defeat the devil, say, brother, I love you. And I forgive you. And I mean it. Come to my house today for lunch. Be sincere. That defeats the devil. Hey, you want to get the devil out of your family? Go to your sons. Forgive them. Preacher, you know what I'm talking about, preacher. I don't. You know, some of you know what I've been through last year. That's what you know how to get rid of the devil in your life? With his hatred, put charity. That's our spiritual weapon. Hey, once where there's unthankfulness, put thankfulness. I'm going to blast. You're going to get mad at me. Hang on now. Here's why I'm concerned a little bit. A month ago, we forgave at our school. We forgave $14,000 in debt. $14,000 in debt we forgave. You know how many thank yous I got? One thank you from one family. And that was a wife who was thankful. $14,000 written off. Because we care. We love our church. We love our families. We love our kids. We love you. And you're more important than a dollar bill. Amen. You know what thank yous we got? One. You know what tells me? Here's what tells me. Here's why I'm concerned. The devil is trying to get the advantage. I'm saying to you, the church, I'm not angry, I'm not mad. I'm saying be careful. Because when he attacks you, he attacks the entire church. Amen. Let's go home. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for your kindness, your gentleness, Lord, your love. And Lord, today, Lord, we want revival in our church, in our country, in our community. We want to be a light, Father. The devil is trying always to put our light out, to darken it, Father, to make us ineffective. With either carnality or pride. Lord, both pendulums swings both directions in his Father. He gets the advantage. May we walk in Christ. Lord, save those today who are not saved. God, help Christians today be right, I pray, in your name. As the pianos come, let's stand together.